Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Today we're going to be carrying on reading through Ecclesiastes. And up until now, we've read through chapters 1 to 4. And the writer of Ecclesiastes has focused on the human endeavor, how we interact with life and death and work and companionship and all that our lives entail. But now the writer turns that spotlight onto our relationship with God himself. We move from a condition that I've heard referred to as, and bear with me here, ingrown eyeballitis, where our eyeballs are turned inside and we just look at ourselves and our circumstances all the time. But now we move to looking up and looking to God. And it's interesting to understand here that whilst chapter 5 changes the spotlight from our human lives to looking at God, that theme of worship follows through from the first 4 chapters into chapter 5. But the first 4 chapters focus on the worship of health, wealth, self-advancement, and all the problems that that causes for us. And it causes other people's problems too, when we chase after those ideals or goals. But what we see in this chapter that we're going to look at now is that when God comes into view, it's about worshiping God, true worship that is authentic and meaningful. So let's read this passage, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at you, at what you say, and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. It's pretty sober reading, isn't it? But don't worry, there is light. Verse 1 tells us to guard our steps when we go to the house of God. Even before you enter, guard your steps. Look where you're going. Look at what you do, how you behave, what you say, and where you go. So that when you approach the presence of God, you are focused and authentic in your words and actions. And Proverbs 23:19 calls us to listen and be wise and set our hearts on the right path. And what this explains to us is that God seeks our undivided attention. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." God, the one God, the real living God, commands love of him and love of your neighbor. The other gods, the gods that we looked at in chapters 1 to 4, the gods of wealth and success, achievement, advancement, they command you to trample on your neighbor to get what you want. And throughout the Bible, there's a criticism of those people who oppress their neighbor and serve only themselves, and yet show up at the synagogue or the temple and display piety and saying everything is good. The Bible calls those people fools. The first verse also tells us to listen. It was great what Ashley was talking about earlier. If you're struggling to understand the life, the universe, the impact of coronavirus, chapter 5 tells us that all is not lost. We must listen and tune into God. What is going on in the world today? Where is God in this? Politicians, scientists, and religious leaders all try to explain their way out of this confusion. But we have the Bible to read, and that tells us who God is and what he has done and what he will do one day. There are always words from God to listen to, whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. We can't understand everything that's going on. So how do we listen? We start with reading the Bible. And as you read, God speaks. So put your headphones down, put your phone down, and listen. And we don't need to be rash with our words either, like verse 2 tells us. Verse 2 says, "Don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." One writer calls constant talking verbal doodling. Jesus told us when he showed his disciples how to pray. He said, "When you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them." God sees through that charade. God is in heaven. He sees. And Ecclesiastes calls these people fools who gush out their words instead of listening to God's word. And the verse goes on to say that too much busyness results in dreams and too much talking results in less time listening. You need to know that approaching God needs to be done carefully and sincerely. And that's what the writer is warning us about. Ecclesiastes is teaching us that we need God's word. We need his revelation about who he is and what he is like so that we can revere him properly. Let's take a few steps back to earlier in the Old Testament when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle to house the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. It was a majestic structure, and it was designed by God and relayed to Moses in fine detail. It was meant to make you wonder and awe at God and remember your humanity. But if you keep looking around at the fine details and you get into the habit of coming into that tabernacle, all that detail and all that glory starts waning and you get used to seeing it. And you start coming into that tabernacle without checking your steps first. You forget the reason that you're there. And you forget that God sees everything. Jesus tells us that God knows our heart. And verse 2 also tells us not to be too quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. None of that verbal doodling. God is in heaven and he sees everything. Verse 4 talks about us making vows or promises, and the writer warns us not to make promises we won't or can't keep. Verse 4 says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it." Remember, the writers told us that God, who is one God, one undivided God, wants an undivided worshipper. A worshipper who isn't saying yes, yes, here, and no, no, there. You know, we only have vows and promises in our human interactions because our human nature is untruthful. One of my pet annoyances in English language is the phrase, "to be honest." To be honest, it doesn't look like it's going to rain today. Why do you need to say that? Are you not always honest? God wants someone who says what they mean and means what they say. And Jesus taught that to us too on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. You don't need to wrap your words around in false promises and meaningless platitudes. Stop and think. God is in heaven and he sees into our hearts. Why should we flower our words and make promises we can't keep? Don't treat God's holiness lightly. No amount of emphasis on grace can justify us taking liberties with God. And that very concept of grace demands gratitude. And you can't be casual or flippant with gratitude. Standing in awe of God is beyond our human hearts and minds, beyond human feelings and thoughts, and beyond human expectations and desires. God is in heaven. And that gulf that separates us is where reverence and gratitude resides, where reverence and gratitude live in that gulf between us and God in heaven. But that gulf is bridged by Jesus. You know, God set out all the laws for the Israelites in the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of them, 613 apparently. And God went to great pains to set these laws to make his chosen people holy, even by threat of death. And at one level, this reminds us of the purity demanded by God when we come into his presence. But on the other level, it makes it clear to us what that cost of our admission to that holy sanctuary is, to that presence of God. And that cost was met by Jesus. Jesus didn't abolish the laws, he fulfilled them. He's met those laws for us, all 613 of them. He's met. We are made holy through Jesus. We now have direct access to the throne of God, the Holy of Holies, because of Jesus. And God's Spirit now lives in us because of what Jesus did. How much more then, friends? Shall we guard our steps, watch our mouths, open our ears, because we can now come directly to God? In summary, I think what this passage is teaching us today is, yes, a warning to revere God and be genuine before him. But it reminds us mostly that God is big, but God is here. We can approach God. God is in heaven, but he's here. He's in plain sight. And we just need to listen. We need to open our hearts, guard our steps when we come to the throne of God, and listen to him, and be truthful and honest in our worship of him. Let's just pray quickly. Father, I thank you for this message. It's a sober message. But in times where we find ourselves today, it's so good to know that we can just come and focus on you. Help us to put our hearts in the right place and to put our words in the right place. Help us to open our ears to what you are saying to us today, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for what Jesus has done to bring us to your presence. Help us to listen. Help us to get away from all the distractions in the world today, so that we can come to you with a clear and focused heart. In the power of Jesus' name, amen.